The Gospel by Mark, please. And this morning we're turning to chapter 9. Chapter 9, please, of the Gospel by Mark. Verse number 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our path. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Chapter number 10, please. Verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. Further down, please, at verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth up." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 27-28. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit in my right hand and in my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him, to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto them, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now God will bless his word. We have come this morning to the last of the five calls of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, and we find this now is the call from the Christ who serves. It is recorded that as the disciples were going up to Capernaum, they were disputing, and the Lord Jesus calls them to himself, and he begins to question them on this matter. I will look at this morning in three different ways, because this is the section, and again, let me emphasize, it is the call from the Christ who serves. So, the disciples were sought by the Lord Jesus, and then we saw that they were separated by the Lord Jesus when he called them, and then we saw that they were sent by the Lord Jesus, and then we saw that they were strengthened by the Lord Jesus, and now he is giving them this final lesson before he goes to Jerusalem. Underneath it all, he is the Christ who serves. And this is occasioned by the desire of the disciples to determine, as we saw last night, not who would be the greatest, but who already was the greatest. And let me just pick up where we left on last night. They were disputing among themselves, by the way. That means that the Lord Jesus was not party to this conversation. Some of them may have gathered themselves aside and were, as we said last night, disputing about this. It's interesting to note that the question of who should be the greatest leads to dispute amongst the disciples. Here they are at last, and they are opposed to each other. They are disputing amongst each other, and it is over the question of who should be the greatest. This is an irrelevance when we look back over 2,000 years. It has no significance or relevance whatsoever. But to them in that day, it seemed to be a mightily important issue. Who was the greatest? We saw last night that some would consider themselves the greatest because they had been in Transfiguration Mount. One may consider himself the greatest because he was the first to bring someone to the Master. One may consider himself the greatest because he sought to be inconspicuous. No doubt Judas Iscariot considered himself to be the greatest because he was carrying the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12. However, we won't go over what we said last night. And when the Lord Jesus challenges them in the house in Capernaum, probably the house of Simon and Andrew, to which reference is made in Mark chapter 1, when they go in there, the Lord Jesus says, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And it is recorded of the disciples that they held their peace. They are shamed into silence in the before the Master. Now, I want you, that is the dispute. Now the Lord Jesus teaches them some lessons here. And it is lessons that we must learn, because against this background of who should be the greatest, the Savior is about to give them the real answer to that question. I want you to see that underneath that, there are three things in this section, all with that as the background, that will impinge on their ability to serve the Master. Three things that will take away from them the ability to serve as they ought, far less even question who is the greatest. There is, first of all, the desire for power. We get that in chapter number 9. And then there is, secondly, the desire for possessions. We get that at the middle of chapter number 10. And then there is, lastly, the desire for position. And we get that at the end of chapter number 10. Power, possessions, and position. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus answers them by giving them the three whosoevers of this chapter. He says, first of all, he takes a child and sets them in the midst. And he says, you know, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Now, what is the question here? You see, these men were considering who is the greatest. The Lord Jesus says, you know, I'm not really interested in that sort of thing. And he takes a child. You see, a child who would never have thought of anything like that. He takes a child. These folks are not being like children anymore. These folks are being like the world round about them. And he takes a child and sets them in the midst, him in the midst, and then takes him up in his arms and said, you know, if you receive this child, in other words, what is he saying to them? The child is a picture of someone who's humble. Says the Lord Jesus, don't be concerned about whether you're the greatest. Because if you become concerned about whether you're the greatest, you will lose care for those who are humble. And so the lesson, first of all, is to accept the humble. Accept the child. In other words, don't be concerned about your own position, but be concerned about those who are marked by humility. And thus he takes the child. You see, if I only desire to climb a promotion ladder in the assembly, I soon only think about myself, and I soon only think about my own abilities and what I can do, and I lose all concern for others. A drive for position, a drive for power, means that I lose all concern for others, and I only become concerned with myself. Says the Lord Jesus, you must receive these children, be concerned about the humble. Now, John is there. And as you know, John had a surname, Boanerges, the son of thunder. And John is thinking, and he's saying really to the Lord Jesus, well, Master, that's absolutely right. But you know, what you'll need to teach us now is there are exceptions to that. Now, you know, Master, there are exceptions. Now, isn't this exactly how we handle the teaching of the Master today? We say, yes, what the Master said was right, but then there are exceptions. There are exceptions. He said, for instance, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we didn't receive him. As a matter of fact, we gave him a good telling off, and we forbade him. We forbade him. Now, Master, could you just lay down what exceptions are there to this rule? Because that man, he was casting out demons, he was doing it successfully, and we forbade him. I don't think it ever entered John's mind, just what he had said. Because if you look back, remember from yesterday, these men, nine of them, who were left at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, they couldn't cast out demons. Here was a man doing what they had failed to do. And John doesn't look at him and say, well, this man is doing what we failed to do. Now, I know that John came and joined the party, but this man is failing what the disciples, is doing what the disciples failed to do. Let us find out why. Let us find out why. No. John said, you know, really, here was a man, and he follows not us. And we sorted him out. We forbade him. As a matter of fact, the success of what we did is marked in the fact that nobody's being cleansed anymore, Master. No demons are being cast out. I'm happy to report to you the work has stopped. I'm happy to say that. That man's work stopped. I would far rather that it was stopped, you know. After all, he followeth not us. Now, you may choose to put that us as including the Lord Jesus or not including the Lord Jesus. You might say to me, well, what's the answer to that? The answer is, I'm not so very sure. So I'll give you what it would mean if you include or exclude the Saviour. He followeth not us. In other words, well, he's doing your service, but he's not following us disciples, you know. Well, the Lord Jesus never said anybody should follow them in that way. If it includes the Lord Jesus, John is saying, well, here's an independent, and he's working away there, and he's not following us. I think, you know, this proves to us one fundamental thing. There were others apart from the disciples who were working in the name of the Lord. After all, remember, there were thousands who had gathered that day when he chose 12. And there were no doubt many of these who were genuine, and they were working for the Lord. But nevertheless, that's by it. John is here, guilty. The Lord Jesus says, forbid him not. Forbid him not. For he is a man doing a miracle in my name who can not lightly speak evil of me. The lesson that I take out of that quite simply is this. There may be others who are working in a way that you think perhaps is not how you would work. But, says the Master, you just leave them to me. You just leave them to me. I'll take dealings with them. Now, do you notice the Master did not say whether the man was right or wrong? He didn't say whether the man was right or wrong. And he didn't say to the disciples, no, go and join them. Nor did he say, get them to come and join us. The Master just said, you leave that man. You just leave that man. Because if he's doing a miracle in my name, he's not lightly speaking of me. Leave that man. In other words, don't be preoccupied with others. Determined to live right yourself. So you see, you might say, well, there are folks, and they don't gather the way that Scripture recognizes, and they don't do this, and that all probably is right, and right enough. But don't spend your life criticizing them. Spend your life positively doing what you know the Master has asked. That is exactly what he's saying. So the Lord Jesus neither commends them or condemns them. So you say to me, well, would he be commended or would he be condemned for that? At the end of the day, it was between that man and the Master. Between that man and the Master. But imagine, you just think of it. What really you're saying is, well, here's a man, and folks are being helped by him. We don't agree with how he's doing it. We don't agree with where he's doing it. Folks are being helped by him. It is quite clear that he was doing nothing that we would call unscriptural, by the way. He was not engaging in something that was blatantly denigrating the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a charlatan. He was a genuine individual. And the Lord Jesus says, leave that genuine individual. Let him be. I'll deal with him. You concentrate in following me. And John, no doubt, it crossed his mind that just shortly before, they could not do what this man was doing. So, here we have it. And so, there was a desire there, a great desire, and it was a desire for power. Who was to be, or who was, the greatest amongst them? In that background, you know, there's a question that is to tempt him. Before we deal with that, I think we should just mention what the Lord Jesus means, you know, with these whosoevers. Whosoever, verse 41, shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, shall not lose his reward. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, the three whosoevers. Whosoever shall receive, the need to accept the humble. Whosoever shall give, the need to give to the humble. Whosoever shall offend, the need to care for the humble. And the Lord Jesus is saying this, don't offend any of these little ones. Don't do that. They belong to me. And be careful in how you act. In your desire to be great, you don't trample in others. Don't trample in others because you desire to be great. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now, says the Lord Jesus, it is far better that your faculties here are reduced rather than use them in a way that robs you of eternal reward. That's what he's saying to them there. And keep that in mind. This desire for power that was in them. The Savior says, no, it is the humble I'm interested in, not the powerful. Keep that in mind. The humble, not the powerful. Now we move down, please, and we're now going to deal with this desire for possessions. Now here's a man comes to the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice how he addresses the Lord Jesus. He addresses him by calling him Master. The same mode of address as was used by the disciples. Master, he says to him, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord Jesus sets before him the moral side of the law. And the man said, all these have I observed from my youth. And then said the Savior, one thing thou lackest, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus asks him here to do this, and you might question why? There are two reasons why the Lord Jesus asks him to do this. The first reason is that he is about to put his finger on one of the laws that the man has broken. The man didn't realize he'd broken the Decalogue, the law, but the Lord Jesus is about to put his finger on what the man had broken. The man had broken the law concerning covetousness. He coveted. He had possessions and he coveted. The Lord Jesus puts before him, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. But this man was covetous, and the Savior puts his finger on that. The man would have thought he kept that. He kept that law, but he hadn't. He'd been covetous. If he had not been covetous, he would have gladly have acceded to the request of the Master. That's the first thing. The Lord Jesus shows the man that he is not as good as he thinks he is. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus shows the man that he is not prepared to stand by these pillars of discipleship that we mentioned yesterday. He is not prepared to deny himself. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. The first was deny himself. This man is not prepared to take the first step on the pathway of discipleship. He is not prepared to deny himself. This man wants to have a self-indulgent discipleship. He wants the Master, and he wants his own things as well. You can't get that. You can't get that. He wants to be a disciple, but he wants to be a faithful disciple, and he wants still to be a faithful disciple who holds on to his own things. A man who wants to follow the Master and save his own life. So it was this desire for possessions that would stop this man becoming a disciple. And the Lord Jesus puts his finger exactly on the problem. And the problem is that the man was covetous, and as a wealthy man, he refused to deny himself. So you see, this is not teaching that every single individual has to give up all that he has, sell all that he has before he follows the Master. This was a specific instance of a man who had things that were between him and Christ, and the Master put his finger on them. It was his possessions, great though they were, great possessions. He would not deny himself, and he was guilty of covetousness. He loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. And the Lord Jesus looks round on the disciples and tells them that. Now, Peter is standing there, and you can always see Peter standing there, can't you? He's standing there as Peter, and he says, lo, we have abandoned absolutely everything and have followed thee. The Lord Jesus, you see, had said it's impossible, easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you've heard that, I've said, of course. The Lord Jesus actually didn't mean a camel and an eye and a needle. He meant a little gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. Well, I don't know. I don't know. There's nothing wrong, you see, with this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this. It is impossible for a man who loves riches, to enter into the kingdom. Because a man who loves riches loves himself, and he loves his possessions greater than Christ. And it is impossible, and I think we've got to remember what the Lord Jesus said here, it cannot be done. Now see that against the background of the story. The rich man here is a man who loves his riches. Now you see, they are his possessions, they are his riches. But the moment he denies himself, the riches belong to Christ. They're the Master's. He gives them to the Master. Any man who holds on to his riches just for himself, he cannot enter into the kingdom. He must deny himself, give them over to the Master. And Peter says, that's what we've done. Now, Peter wasn't a poor man. I've said it before. That story about the roof tiles, look very carefully. I've told you some of this. I've told some of you this. Peter's wife had a good eye for a good roof tile, you know. Now, she didn't buy them from Tiles Direct or anything like that. But the word that's used for the roof tiles in Peter's home were not the ordinary mud roof tiles of the poorer folks. They were beautiful glazed roof tiles that were manufactured in Italy and sent for export. Now, manufacturing in the Roman Empire wasn't what it here. It was a cottage industry, actually. It was a cottage industry. And there were certain parts that went through, did certain things. And down south of Rome was an area well known for its roof tiles and its tiles and its ceramics. As a matter of fact, many of the ceramics from that area have been found in Roman digs down in England and even up in Scotland. So they had an export industry going, although it was cottage industries. Great warehouses stored these things. And out they came. And so Peter's wife had said, well, you know, I like these roof tiles. And on they went. These great glazed roof tiles. So Peter wasn't a poor man. He wasn't a poor man. Peter was a man of some substance. And he says, lo, we have left or we have abandoned all and have followed thee. Now I want you to notice, please, that Mark omits what the other gospel account of this puts in. Mark omits, what shall we have? Peter actually asked that. We've abandoned everything. What shall we have? Mark omits that. You know, because the servant gospel isn't interested. The servant's not interested so much in what he will get. But he's saying, Master, we've done that. We've done exactly what you said this man should do. We've done it, Master. Now, I want you to notice, please, why did he say lo? It was an explanation to call the attention of the Lord to this. Look, lo, look, behold, look. Now we, I like the fact he said we. He didn't say I have left all. He said every one of us, we've left everything to follow me. Proving there wasn't a single exception amongst the disciples. You might say, what about Judas Iscariot? He put a good face in it. Peter thought he had left everything. The master knew that he loved money just as much as that man. As a matter of fact, Judas Iscariot must have had a certain kindred feeling for this fella. So Peter is telling us, no, this was every disciple, and he thought Judas had done it as well. Every disciple has done this, Master. We've done it. We've abandoned everything, and we have followed thee. That's what we've done, Master. And the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, he says, you know, there's a promise here. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Now, I want you to notice a very important difference between verse 29 and verse 30. Very important. It's the change of a word. Do you notice in verse 29, no man hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands. You've got that little word, or. Look at verse 30. But he shall receive houses and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. You say, well, surely that, it's just a change of word. No, it's change of word with a specific meaning. You see, nobody, very few folk, can do all that the Lord Jesus said in verse 29. I don't have any lands to leave. I don't have any lands to leave. Well, I've got a wee front garden, but, you know. I don't have any estates to leave. You see, so the Lord Jesus here is saying, I'm not expecting everyone to do all of this in circumstances. Now, the leaving here doesn't necessarily mean, it can mean that you physically leave. You've got to go and serve the Master. Some men have done that, and they've left. C.T. Studd, in the last 15 years of his life, saw his wife once. Only once. She went to Africa to see him. And he left over 100 years ago now. He was left £250,000 by his father. That's a lot of money in these days. Millions today. And you must know the story. He went to the British consul in Shanghai. I think it was Shanghai. Yes. And he said, you know what? I want to give £25,000 to 10 different, what the council would regard as religious causes. And the man said to him, "You're mad." He says, "I'm not doing it. Go away for a fortnight and think about it and come back." And he came back a week later and he said, "I'll tell you what I've decided to do. I've decided to invest my money in a bank that pays an interest of 1,000%. The consul said, "Oh, I'm interested in that. What bank's that? What bank's that?" He says, "Well, I'm investing £25,000 in 10 different bank accounts and they all pay 1,000%. You work out how he got that 1,000%. You work it out. Known as Coutts and Company. And the money went. The Moody Bible Institute was built out of that and other things like that. He left that. But not all are called to leave like that. It may well be, you know, the leaving means putting the master first, putting his interests first, leaving them as a prime thing, putting it first. Now, says the master, if you do that, you will receive houses and brethren and sisters. In other words, I may only be called to be somebody who leaves one of these things, but I'll get the reward of the lot of them. I'll get the reward of the lot of them. A full reward be given thee of the Lord. Get your concordance and see who said that. A full reward. So, you see, the master is saying, you may leave that or that or that or that or that, but you'll receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and. You will receive not just what you gave up, but 100-fold. 100-fold. Just have a look at that when you're trying to answer the question I gave you earlier. 100-fold. You'll get far more back. Not only, I suppose, in quantity, but in the breadth of it all, you'll be given a full reward. Now, says the Lord Jesus, you'll get that with persecutions. In other words, he's saying in verse 30, there is reward here for serving him, and there is reward in eternity. Because he says, they will receive in this time houses and brethren. In other words, he will be introduced into the greatness of all the good things of God. And it's 100-fold better than anything this world can give. Even down here it's 100-fold better. Even here it's a better life, says the master. You're better with me and nothing than without me and possessing a kingdom. That's what he's saying. It's 100-fold better to have me and nothing than to have everything without me. And it's down here. And you'll have persecutions also. And in the world to come, eternal life. So the master is saying, the reward now for serving him is even 100-fold better than anything you give up. And in the world to come, eternal life. Keep that in mind. This desire for possessions. Now, let us move on now. And we're going to deal from verse 32 with the desire for position. This question as to who would be the greatest never went away. Do you know that even in the upper room, they were still arguing about who was the greatest? You can hardly credit that, can you? The master has told them he's going, and in the upper room, we will see tomorrow, they're still arguing about who's the greatest. And it won't go away. And James and John come unto him, and they say, here's the request, Master, now, how is this for a request? We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. They call him Master and then demand that he does what they say. You've got it wrong, you two. You do what he says. But they are now saying, well, we want the Master to do what we say he should do. Imagine that. They are demanding that the Master obey them. That's what they're saying. So they should never have called them Master there. They're saying, Master, we want you to do what we want. They've got the thing the wrong way around. I tell you, our prayers are often like that. We want the Lord to do what we want. And then we clothe it all in some pious phrases. But Master, we would... Do you notice that they don't even tell him what it was? We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. We want you to do whatever we ask. Can I tell you, a lot of folks think even today that that's prayer. You know, if you pray and you seek to live a good life, the Lord must do what you ask. No, these men are going to learn that's not the way of it. But there's another thing here. Be careful what you ask the Lord to do. He's going to give them the request. He's actually going to give them something that they ask for. They hadn't any idea what it involved. So, the master, what is it? Well, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in the glory. Well, the strange thing is that anything that speaks of the kingdom of his glory tells us that there's not an honored position in the right hand and the left hand that I'm aware of. They're making this up, you see. They're saying, well, we want to sit. Now, I know that a throne oftentimes wasn't just a seat, but a great dais area. But these men say, well, we want to be in the right hand and the left hand. And we've already seen that they must therefore have worked out the answer to the question, who is the greatest we are? And we, you know, don't you, it was their mother that put them up to this. Their mother puts them up to it and says, go and ask them. And so they go and ask, and the request is, yes, can we sit on the right hand and on the left hand? Now, the Lord Jesus says, well, you know, that's not mine to ask, but can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism? And they said, yes. Well, you see, that would happen. James was killed with a sword. John suffered years later on the Isle of Patmos. And how did he die? We don't know, but I'm asking the question. You see, they say, we want to be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with. Yes, James was killed with a sword. Early on in church testimony, one of these men died, baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He was referring to his death. And John, suffering, working in the marble quarries of Patmos as an old man, laboring as an old man on the marble quarries of Patmos. There he is, going through that suffering as well. They didn't realize that to be baptized with the baptism wasn't glory, but was suffering. And they say, yes, we'll suffer. We'll suffer. And the Lord Jesus granted the request. Now, I want you to see the result of this, please. There is introduced in verse number 41, for the first time, a new expression. The new expression is this, and when the 10 heard it. We've heard about the 12. Now, for the first time, we hear about the 10. What has happened? The desire for position and power by two of them has divided the disciples into two groups. They are now a divided group. There's the 10 and the 2. The 10 and the 2. Do you see that? So the desire for prominence in an assembly by anyone divides the assembly. There's the 10 and the 2. And the Bible says about these 10 that they were much displeased with James and John. You can just see when the word got out. You went and asked us. Do you know what James and John did? They went and they asked to sit in the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. And the others would be displeased because they would say, that's my place. That's my place. 12 candidates, all thinking they were the best. That's my place. And the desire for prominence divides divides the apostles. Now, do you see this? A question became a dispute, and a dispute led to a division. They're now divided, the 10 and the 2. And the 2 who desired prominence, instead of getting prominence, are now on the outside there. You can see the little groups now. It's no longer 4, 4, and 4. It's 10 and 2, 10 and 2. And they're excluded. And the Lord Jesus has to put this right. So how does he put it right? So there was the request, and there was the result. The result was that they were divided. And the master said, you know, look at the Gentiles. You know, folks who exercise lordship over them. Great ones exercise lordship over them. What's he saying to them? He's saying this. You are acting like Gentiles. You are acting like unsaved men in the language of today. You are using the methods of the world. You are counting spiritual greatness to be the same as worldly greatness. You've got it wrong. My kingdom isn't like that. The great in my kingdom are not great by the standards of the world. That's what the master's telling them. You've got it wrong. You're walking as men. You're living as men. The Corinthians, you know, had the same problem. Corinthians had exactly the same problem. It was the principles of the world brought into the assembly that made Corinthians think they were great. Great. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, you know, you are acting as the Gentiles act. You think you are unsaved men. What a rebuke. You've been with me all these years. Haven't you learned the greatness of my kingdom? Whenever did I stand up and claim to be the greatest? Whenever did I stand up and demand position? Whenever did I stand up and demand the throne? You men are not acting like me. And it must have stabbed through their hearts. You're acting like Romans and Greeks. Gentiles. Gentiles. And so, if I desire that kind of place, I'm just like the men in the street. That's how the world acts. And the Lord Jesus is about now to give them the final lesson on discipleship recorded by Mark before he enters Jerusalem. This is the climactic lesson. This is the crowning lesson before he faces the cross. What a lesson it was. Passing through Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The master is about to show them who is the greatest. The master is about to impress on their hearts who really is greatest amongst them. For 3 years, they had walked with him. For 3 years, they had talked with him. For 3 years, they had listened to him. And this lesson must be impressed in their heart. Bartimaeus. I want you to notice, please, about Bartimaeus. He must have come from a bad family. He must have come from a bad family. He didn't come from a righteous family, I know that. You say, well, he was begging because he was blind. That's only half the answer. There was a king in the Old Testament who said this. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God does not permit the righteous, nor their seed, to get down to the level of begging in the streets. God doesn't permit it. Look at the meaning of Timaeus, and that will cement home the lesson. He came from a bad family. He, humanly speaking, men say, he's begging because he's blind. Spiritually speaking, it was the act of somebody from a bad family. You say, well, how would the Lord provide for a blind, righteous individual? Oh, he would. He would. He would. Now, here he is. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. He's not even a statistic, because they didn't have them in these days. A better world for it. He was a nobody, recorded nowhere. He came out every day and he sat by the highway side and folk threw him a coin and then forgot about him. What did the master send? Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, wait for it, shall be servant of all. Servant of all. That's a two-edged sentence. If you desire today to be the chiefest, you'll end up being the servant of everybody. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must today be servant of all. So the master, having laid down spiritual qualifications for greatness, is about now to give them an example that they should never forget. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Servant of all. So he's a nobody. He's a nothing. He's got no economic value. He's got no pull with anybody. He's just an old beggar, covered by a beggar's garment, of interest to absolutely nobody. But whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. In other words, in the whole of Judea and Galilee, you couldn't get lower than blind Bartimaeus. He was down at the bottom. A bad family, a nobody, a nothing. You couldn't go any lower. And the Master did three things for him. First of all, the Master dignified him. I've mentioned, in a gospel that gives no genealogy to the servant, a little genealogy is given to Bartimaeus. In Mark 1, the Lord Jesus is seen as the son of nobody, a servant. But he says he's the son of Timaeus. So, in other words, he's a somebody. He's got a background. Maybe not a good background, but he's got a background. And then the Master serves him. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And the Master stops. In a gospel where he rarely, if ever, stops, the Bible tells me that he stood still. He stopped to serve a worthless beggar. The disciples would look on amazed. Look on amazed! A nobody! Hold your peace, they said, hold your peace. Many said, look, he's not interested in you. Come on, hold your peace. But whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And the Master is now showing them the only one who is the greatest. He's serving a nobody. That's spiritual greatness in my kingdom. He came from heaven to save us who were nobodies. He came to serve us. And he stands and serves a worthless, useless beggar. And the disciples stand back. This is greatness. Not climbing promotion ladders. That's no greatness. Greatness. Whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Spiritual greatness in the kingdom is measured not by promotion, but by the service rendered to others. Now notice, please. Notice that he not only served him, he cast away his garment at this man. It's interesting to notice that. Rise, he calleth thee. We have been dealing with the five calls to the disciples. This was the last call before Jerusalem. He's calling Bartimaeus the same way as he called the disciples. He's calling them. He cast away his garment. Even before he was healed, he said, the minute the Master calls me, I don't need the beggar's garment anymore. The beggar's garment gets thrown away. He knows. Do you see, he knew what Israel did not know. Bartimaeus, maybe from a bad background, but I tell you, in his own heart he had come to recognize that this was the Son of David. This was the Messiah. He recognized that. And he cast away his garment and said, the moment the Christ calls me, I'm cured. So the Master served him, dignified him, and then finally challenged him. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, do you notice this, please? Do you notice the order of verse 52? The Lord told them to go his way before he received his sight. Do you see that? I would have expected the Lord to cure him and then to say, now go your way. No, the Master said, go your way. Go your way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go your way. And immediately he received his sight. Immediately when he started in the way, it was a footstep of faith. Bartimaeus stands, and for the first time, he takes an unaided step. And immediately he lifts his foot to take it. He sees. Go thy way. That was a challenge. You see, for the first time in his life, he can go anywhere, unaided. The Master has given him liberty that he didn't have before. The Master has given him the ability to go anywhere that he wishes. But where does a man go who's been touched by the Master? To see the sights of Galilee? To wonder at the magnificence of Caesarea Philippi? To gaze at the wonder of Herod's temple? To go down to Jericho to see the wonder of the king's summer palace? No. He followed Jesus in the way. Imperfect tense. He kept on following Jesus. Not just to Jericho. He would, I believe, follow him right to Jerusalem. The voluntary steps of a man touched by Christ was willingly to follow the Master. That's the lesson from Bartimaeus. He followed Jesus willingly. The man whose eyes had been opened had eyes for nobody but Christ. That's all he wanted to see. And he wanted to be with him. And he followed Jesus in the way. And as the disciples watched with astonishment and wonder, the Master had answered the question, who is the greatest? Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this morning for the Lord Jesus. He is the greatest. We thank thee this morning, Father, that by coming to Calvary, dying on the cross, he has shown greatness that is unique and alone to him. We pray that we might seek to emulate him. He that would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Help us, Father, to seek to serve thee by serving others. We ask for thy blessing now. We thank thee for food of which we will shortly partake. Thou hast provided this in thy kindness and graciousness, and we accept it from thy hand in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.